Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Turn with me, Book of Colossians, Letter of Colossians, chapter 2. And when you get to verse 6, stand up, because we're going to read this together. We're just in two verses today. Y'all would bomb sword drills. Epically bomb them. All right, let's stand up here. And I'm going to read this out of here. This is the New American Standard Bible. And Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7 says this. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Father, I pray that our cups would run over this morning. Lord, we hold our hearts up to you, God, that you would completely fill, completely saturate. Holy Spirit, come. Fill us with power and truth, that it would change us and change the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. Real simple little thing here. But I believe that anytime we talk about vision, anytime, you know, over the next few weeks and couple months as we share about vision and as you hear about what's going on in the church and as you hear a lot of the things that you don't necessarily always get to hear about, I think it's important that we constantly keep coming back to the beginning. We do that. We do that as a staff. We talk about how, wait a minute, this is how we started. In fact, there was recently a conversation among the elders, and I was kind of texting and emailing and this sort of thing, and I felt like the Lord, I was getting kind of like, I'm not really like a nervous person, but I was getting a little like this, like, Father, should I be concerned? Have you ever asked that question of the Lord? Should I be concerned? Because it takes work to get me concerned. So I just want to prepare if I need to start working on being concerned. And I felt like the Father say, don't forget how it used to work. Because it's still going to work the same way it always has. I'm still going to be the same God that I've always been. I'm going to be the one that provides for you the way that I've always been. And so it causes us to look back. It causes us to go back and say, okay, in the same manner, because that's really what that word as, that first word that says as, can you put the verse back on, please? As you received, therefore, as you have received. That word as, it just means in the same manner, in the same way, in the likeness, in the exact same way that you received Christ. In other words, to do this right day by day, we've got to go back to the first day. We've got to go back to where it all began. The day you were born again. In the same way you received Christ on that day, so walk in him. This isn't specifically about any one particular, this is life as a believer. And the reason why the Colossians are receiving this letter is because how many of you know that life as a believer is not always as easy as it was on day one? There are a lot of other factors and a lot of other variables. And as this church has grown into this enormous organization with a school and a health and wellness center and with inroads into ministries all over the place and invitations to come and bring and come and speak and come and do and come and share and opportunities to stay invested in all those places, I hear the Lord keep calling us back. How did it begin? How did it start? Where were you? What was it like in the room? As you received Christ, so walk in him. The first thing you got to answer, the first question is not how, but who. Who did you receive Jesus from? Did you receive Jesus from a church? Did you receive Christ from a man? No, you received him as a gift from the Father. If we mess that up coming out of the gate, we're kind of like starting off on a limp. Because we're connecting all the giftedness, we're connecting the reception of our salvation to a church or a ministry or a woman or a man. And again, when you're brand new in the Lord, there's a grace for that. But as you grow and as you're discipled, you need to understand, we need to understand that we received Christ from the Father. From nobody else. From there are a lot of other people, a lot of other, maybe you were watching a TV, maybe you picked up a track in a public restroom, hope you washed your hands. Maybe you stumbled into a church one night in a drunken stupor and the Lord supernaturally sobered you up at an altar and you received the Lord. Whatever it was a gift from the Father. And I think sometimes when a church or a man get too involved in the process, we start to connect as a man, as a pastor. The temptation is constantly to connect yourself a little bit too much to that. And so then you have pastors and you have churches connecting some very extra biblical, I'll say unbiblical factors into your salvation. Like if you leave this church without my blessing, you're not saved anymore. There's people in this church this morning that were told something pretty close to that. That's terrifying. God help us. So, a gift from the Father. And the Father does not dangle that gift over our heads the way that man does. The Father does not do what the church does and say, well, you're saved as long as you keep submitting your pay stubs and we're making sure that we're getting 10% before taxes. The Father gives this gift and he's like, all right, this is my son. This is the best heaven has to offer. This is the only pure and spotless sacrifice that could have ever been made, and it was made for you. This is yours. So we received him, but we didn't receive him in fear. We didn't receive him in shame. We didn't receive him in legalism or religion or merit or transaction. If a man or a church are too involved, sometimes some of those things can start to creep into how we receive Christ. But no, if we're really honest with how Scripture portrays this gift, we need to understand that we received Christ in love. We received him in grace. We received him in conviction, in forgiveness, and in peace. That's how you receive Christ. Now, when I first was led to the Lord, when I first prayed a sinner's prayer, I was 9 years old. And I was in one of those, some of you guys know my story, I was in one of those crazy Pentecostal churches. And some of you are sitting in this church this morning and you're like, Zach, this is a crazy Pentecostal church. But y'all don't know about a crazy Pentecostal church until you've been into the backwoods of North Carolina. Where, I mean, and we're talking crazy. And some of you, you've heard me talk about this church before, but I've watched people stand up on the pulpit and kick their shoes off, hit the ceiling fan, and go flying across the room like a bat out of hell. I've watched people turn cartwheels at the altar. I've watched crazy stuff happen, all right? Like Blues Brothers level crazy stuff. But I'm gonna tell you something, people got healed in that church. Like really healed. In fact, if you know the story, it was a place where the back wall of the church was covered in crutches and braces and walkers and wheelchairs. It looked like a Cracker Barrel for crippled people. It was just nothing but like medical devices up there that people, I don't need this anymore, you know? Somebody just lags it to the wall. I'm pretty sure the place was held together with all that stuff. But it was called the Lighthouse, and I remember one night at an evening service, and I got scared of going to hell. And I came down, I gave my life to the Lord. I got baptized that night without a set of dry clothes. Now you know why I'm so passionate about it. And I got saved because I was scared of hell. Some of you in this room, you got saved because you were scared of going to hell. And what's interesting is, for the first couple years of my salvation, that fear lingered. But what happened was I started to fall in love with Jesus. And I realized that how I really received salvation, not how I was persuaded into saying the sinner's prayer, but how I was really introduced into heaven was just by falling in love with Jesus. He's too good to miss. Forget hell. Hell's not even on the table anymore for me. All right? What I have is a Savior that's worth all my worship and worth all my praise and worth this relationship. That's how we received him. So as you received Christ, so walk in him. And I want to ask you this morning about your walk. Does your walk look more like how we received him or more how the world receives us? Because I think a lot of time we've tried to shape and sculpt our walk. We've tried to develop a walk that that communicates something that we feel is more palpable to the world. And so our walk, and maybe even our ministry, I know this, looking across the horizon of ministry today, we've customized and molded a ministry to fit how the world will best receive us. And you know what's interesting? Jesus came in like the least receivable way possible, right? If we're supposed to look at this kid being born in a shed out behind a Holiday Inn and say, there's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it just doesn't fit. It doesn't work. But heaven wasn't concerned about how well the world would receive him. It was about painting a picture of humility. And so the reason why I think this is important is because just as it was for the Colossians, so too for us. When you're asking, what does my walk look like today? You can't be getting your answer from the world. You can't be getting an answer based on, okay, I'm getting ready to sit down at a table full of people at Thanksgiving, and it's people that, how can I best present the gospel in a way that it'll be best received? That's you, man, woman of God, getting in the middle of something that only the Holy Spirit should be doing. He loved us first, right? While we were still in our sin. And so it's not that you're not going to be a part of it. It's not that you're not going to have important conversations, but it's that you better make sure it's the Holy Spirit speaking through you when those conversations happen. Because the last thing that one more lost soul needs, one more prodigal son needs, the last thing anybody needs is you trying to make salvation more palpable for them. So, as you received Christ, so walk in him. Don't try to change it. Don't try to soften it. Don't try to candy coat it, or you're selling some false bill of goods. And then when it gets real, people are like, I feel like I got the like bait and switch tactic. I got saved thinking things were going to be better. And then you can say, well, things really are better, but sometimes it's hard. Amen? Let's keep going. Having been, verse 7, firmly rooted, and now being built up and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So this idea of being firmly rooted, it's not new. We see it all over Scripture. But that opening sort of segment, having been firmly rooted, what it implies is that there's a prerequisite. And the prerequisite to growing or being built up or any of the other stuff that we want to see go along with our faith, it requires that we've already accepted the fullness of Jesus, firmly rooted, not kind of rooted. In fact, Jesus teaches us parables about stuff that happens when we're kind of rooted, right? When the seed kind of has a place to put a root in, kind of has a place to draw water from. If you get anything in this room this morning, you need to get this. There's no kind of accepting Jesus or kind of believing the gospel, okay? There's no kind of. Oftentimes, the reason it seems like God is only kind of working for you is because you're only kind of working for him. I know, you're gonna hate this. I know you do, Logan, because we're on the same team. You want to get to the part where, Zach, can you just skip this and get to the part where we're built up in him and we're established and we're bearing fruit and all this stuff. But I was praying through this and thinking about the house. I'm working on my house right now and my father-in-law comes over and, you know, I'm kind of like, I'm really into getting stuff done and he's really into doing stuff the right way. And so it sounds like we're going to get stuff done, but I feel like a lot of my stuff gets undone in order to get it done the right way. And so I'm kind of like, but can't we, and literally how many times did we have this conversation yesterday? And Ron's like, we need to do this. We need to do this, 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 and this. And I'm like, yeah, but can't we just do this? And Ron's like, which is like his really nice and graceful way of saying, Zach, I got this. And just go cut the board. And so I feel like when it comes to a house, a lot of us, it's like we want this grand house, but we haven't really been faithful to firmly root a foundation. And if you insist on having a house that's on wheels, you'll never have more than a double wide, which is fine to live in, but it's not what you're called to in the faith. If you insist on having a house that you can move every time things get uncomfortable or you get offended, and you can say, well, just put the wheels back on it. We're going to head on down the road. Listen, my mom lived in a motorhome for 10 years with my stepdad, and they would come to each of our kids' house until they got tired of us. They'd pull up the stakes. We'd come home from work one day. They'd be gone. And I'm like, I think it's the rapture. But then I'm like, nah, he wouldn't take that motor home. Nobody'd take that motor home. So I'm thinking, here we are as believers, and we're like, we insist on retaining the right to leave. Whatever it is, wherever God has you. Some of you, you're here because you refused to get firmly rooted where God had you before. Can we just be hard? Can we be difficult? Can I say some stuff that's going to hurt for just a minute? It's going to feel better in a minute. And if any of this feels like it's condemnation, it's not. It's not. But I believe that Jesus is coming back for a bride that is firmly rooted. Firmly rooted. Now, I just got through saying, well, you know, when pastors try to guilt you into staying in their church, it's wrong, right? I'm standing on that word, but I'm going to add to that oftentimes things get difficult when God begins to do things in us. So when you're at a church and things start to get hard, our propensity or our defense mechanism or our survival mode to quick, you know, hitch up the house, let's go. Pull out the roots, let's go. Dig up the root ball. Fortunately, we left the canvas on it when we buried it. It should be fine. We haven't been here that long. Pull up the roots. Let's go. The issue with it is that the Father may have just been getting into the hard stuff. And when we have a history of uprooting, of pulling up the stakes and going, it's got a lot less to do with the church and a lot more to do with what's in our hearts. My prayer is that this is a place where God can do stuff that is uncomfortable. The Lord showed us a picture of a medic tent in our first few years as a church. We were maybe a couple hundred people, and the Lord was bringing in, it was like David in the cave of Adullam with all the indebted and distressed and, you know, all these guys. And we were about 300 people, and I'm like, this is interesting. And the Lord showed us this image of a medic tent and saying, people are coming in full of bullet holes in the ministry. People are coming in wounded from church hurt. Be a place where people can heal. Be a place where people can heal. And so I want us to heal, but I know that in order to heal, sometimes stuff has to happen that feels really uncomfortable. Okay? If you're writing things down, faith only sometimes work when you only sometimes have it. Faith only sometimes works when you only sometimes have it. And the irony is this, a fair weather faith is like worse than no faith at all, because you feel like you have it, and then when the storm comes is when you actually need it, and it just blew away. Why? Because it wasn't firmly rooted. You know what I'm saying? What does a Texas tornado and a Tennessee divorce have in common? Somebody's going to lose a trailer. Because it's not firmly rooted. Is that a dad joke? I don't know. It's a Southern dad joke? Yeah. The point is this. When the storms come, you know, we talk about anchors and all this and that, but when the storms come, and we don't want to be, you know, what this early church is occasionally accused of, that tossed about by every wind of doctrine. If we insist on staying on our wheels so that this, as soon as something happens, when we get hurt or offended or wounded, and we're going to roll up out of here, all I'm thinking is we're neutering our ability to bear fruit. If we don't get firmly rooted, we'll never get built up. I want to be built up. I need somebody to build me up. I need to be established. Well, fortunately, if you are firmly rooted, you can get to that. Being built now, being built up. You got it right there? Now being built up in him and established in your faith. Let's talk about that for just a second. Built up. Built up is often shown in scripture subsequent to this action of laying a foundation, right? It's kind of like it's the second thing that happens after we're firmly rooted. After a foundation is laid, we can be built up. To build somebody up, it's usually understood as this idea of like building up somebody's self-confidence, right? Building up somebody's self-esteem. And as those things are built up, that person's maybe capable of doing more. Maybe they're more encouraged. Maybe they're more, you know, they've got more confidence in their ability to do whatever. But being built up in Christ is the same idea. It's just our confidence is about what he's capable of. Being built up in Christ, it's like we're allowing ourselves to now become increasingly bold about what God can do and what he can do through me. What he can do through you. That's being built up. And I think sometimes we never arrive at that place of confidence. And it's not really a place you arrive at. It's a place you keep building on. And you may have not thought God could do miracles through you until you've invested someplace long enough and been discipled and grow long enough and be developed enough to actually get to a place where you're confident that God can do this in you now. Because we keep pulling ourselves up and moving down the line. And so it all goes together and it all comes back to as you received Christ. See, we didn't receive Christ in this way where he's constantly threatening to uproot the branch from the vine. He's not constantly threatening to ungraft us. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. We're connected. And if something happens and you get broken or you get bitten or you get whatever, you get a pest that starts to eat away your leaves, your life source is still me. Stay planted. Stay rooted. Stay connected. Stay grounded. Stay firm so that you can be built up. Because saints, I can get up here every Sunday from now till Jesus comes back and talk about your destiny and your calling and your anointing. Sound familiar? That's like every Sunday. And what happens is we love hearing about it because it feels like we're being built up. But we're really not being built anywhere. We're not being established at all because we're never firmly rooted to begin with. And the second one, he does say established. And some of your Bibles say in, some of your Bibles say by faith, established. The NASB probably doesn't translate that as well. Established by your faith. That word established, it means proven. It means proven. It means confirmed. Confirmed. Not confirmation via class or confirmation via credential or confirmation via life coach. It's confirmation via faith, by your faith. In other words, the thing that proves that that root ball, which by the way, if you ever work with plants, every root ball kind of looks the same. You can't look at a root ball unless you're really, really good. You can't look at a root ball and tell me what species and plant and everything that is. What? Oh, it's an apple tree. What kind of apple tree? We got to wait till the spring and find out. Till I can put my Seek app on something other than just a bare stick. We're established, proven, confirmed. When those leaves and fruit start to come, when the season shifts and we go from dormancy into life, we are proven by our faith. Saints, my faith should prove to you what kind of God I serve. See, that root ball from that dormant stage, everybody's faith looks the same. I believe in Jesus. I read the Bible. I like Joel Osteen. I love Joel Osteen. I'm not saying there's anything wrong. I'm saying you can't prove anything by who I listen to. But people try to do it. I follow so-and-so's teaching. I listen to Beth Moore, or I listen to Sean Foyt. I follow this ministry around the globe. I fly out every time somebody's speaking somewhere. Dormant root ball. That's all I hear. Dormant ball of dirt. I want to see what your faith can do. I want to see fruit. I want to see what happens when the season shifts and you come to life. I want to be a church where people can get heavy with the fruit of the Spirit and can prove who their God is. That's the church. That's the bride, not a dormant root ball. And saints, I believe with my whole heart that when we start to talk about it and then we have the works, we have the life to back it up. We have the testimony to back it up. Hey, I don't just believe this stuff. I've lived it, right? And I don't care how old you are or how young you are or however you are. And none of that matters because God can do it today. He can bring something today that proves by your faith who he is. As you were instructed, I love it. Edwin's already ready to go bilingual. Dude, we should try a bilingual service one time. Like, you want to try it? Do you feel like you could interpret? How's your Puerto Rican? Is it good? Is it good? Jen's is great. I know Jen cusses in Puerto Rican at us all the time. We don't even know what it is, so. But in Puerto Rican, to be fair, everything sounds like a cuss word. So I don't, and it's different than Spanish. It's very different. Let's keep going here. We better wrap this up. Just as you were instructed. We're just breaking it down, all right? We're breaking it down. We're gonna get in, okay? As you were instructed. In other words, Paul's reminding Colossae, guys, you've had teachers, and the teachers have had lessons, and you've heard sermons and messages preached. You've heard the Old Testament taught. You've read my letters coming through, circulating around. In other words, you can't claim ignorance anymore. You have been taught these things. And your lives should now reflect the application of that knowledge. It doesn't mean that you won't be continued to be taught. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit or some Holy Spirit-empowered, God-gifted, anointed teacher won't continue to teach things. But what it should mean is that you don't have to learn the same thing over and over and over and over again. Sometimes I look at something I'm going through and I think to myself, is this because I didn't learn this the first time? That'd be fair. Like, I'm like, God, why is this problem on like repeat? Didn't we just deal with this 2 years ago? Didn't I just deal with this 2 months ago? Oh, because see, the grace of God is like this. It's like the test at the end of the chapter. You learn something. You're tested on that thing. And if you don't pass that test, you go back to the chapter and you learn it again and you test it again. And if you don't pass it, God's grace is so good that he doesn't just move you along. He's like, we got to get this right. And so there's times when I'm like, Lord, I feel like it's like Groundhog Day around here sometimes. And I'm like Bill Murray waking up, and I'm getting real good at the piano. You know what I'm saying? But I can't figure out how to get through this, pass this test, get on to the next thing. As you were instructed. As you were instructed. How have you been instructed? We're taught things and we're expected to grow with those things. I want to address one line that I hear pretty often, and I want to just offer this disclaimer before I say it, because your flesh, especially for those of you that are still a little raw, your flesh is going to want to be offended at this. But you know me, and I am unoffending. And you're unoffendable since the sandbox and the t-shirt that Lori made. You're unoffendable. And the deal is this. We like this line in a church hurt culture. And the line is this: I wasn't being fed there. I'm not attacking anybody. I'm not even thinking of anybody in particular who's ever said that to me. But I've heard it so many times that I can't even put a face with it. And it's not just about people here, it's about believers. And we use this line as a justification for making a change. I wasn't being fed there. I want to peel back a couple layers of that, because my conviction as a pastor is this. If you're mature enough in the Lord to know you're not being fed, then you're too mature to use it as an excuse. That's amazing. Who brought the castanets to church? You were hoping for a bilingual service. Edwin, it's you and me. We're on next week. We'll use Jen for the explicatives. I just want to say it one more time. If you're mature enough to know, see, when you're a brand new baby, like, you don't know food from your hand. So you're shoving everything in your mouth, right? Everything you pick up off the floor in your mouth. And so many stories that we don't have time for, because I have kids and they were kids. But what happens is, as we get older, we start to get more familiar with what is to be eaten and what is not. And as we continue to mature, we start to be able to feed ourselves. When we start to know, hey, I should be hungry. As a kid, you don't know. You just cry, right? You just cry. You don't know to leave the room and to go find another room where there's food in it. You just stay in the room you're in and you cry until somebody comes along and feeds you. But when you start to get old enough to know I'm hungry and I'm not being fed in this room, I'm gonna leave this room and go find food. What we're really looking for is just another room where somebody will feed us, instead of maturing in the room we're in to feed ourselves, and God forbid, help feed somebody else who really is too immature. Now, I don't want to say that as an excuse for churches that really aren't feeding people, because there are plenty of them. And it is possible that you have come from a church that really was not. I was on a conference call, a Zoom call, with a pastor who led a church in Kentucky from 250 to over 14,000 in his 40-year term as a pastor. Incredible man of God, incredible leader, and like just so humble and so real. And I'm on a conference call with about 20 other pastors from New England. And he's going through all this stuff about pastoral burnout and like making sure that we're healthy and making sure all this stuff. And I'm kind of sitting there and I'm like, I'm not like a burnout guy, like where I'm like, oh, I just needed to hear this. I need to like learn about burnout. I'm kind of like, I don't believe in burnout. I'm like with Craig Rochelle, you can't burn out if you were never on fire, you know? So if you're on fire and it's the right kind of fire, it burns forever. So I know, right? So I'm listening to this guy and I was like, dude, I do have a question for you. What do you do when all the other pastors in the area accuse you of stealing sheep? Because like, you know, when you're a church and you're a bigger church and you're a growing church, and there's other churches and there's shrinking churches or smaller churches, there's a, and I'm really good friends with a lot of these guys. who pastor like incredible churches, and they're a size, they're a certain size, and it just feels like beating your head against the wall trying to get it to grow. And so I'm asking this guy this, and he says, I've always said this. He says, I don't steal sheep, but I do plant grass. And I was like, I almost threw my Bible, but I thought better of it. If John wasn't on the front row, I probably would have. So I'm like, oh, that's real. That's real. So yes, it does come down to, is there food there? Is there truth there? Is there life there? But saints, God has called you to a place of maturity where if I can't preach to save my life, you're not going hungry. Because you're so connected to heaven and the giver of life, and he's given you a long rope and a deep well. And there is no going hungry when it comes to heaven. So if you're praying, thy kingdom come and thy will be done in my heart as it is in heaven, you're gonna have more than you ever know what to do with. Amen? All right, we're gonna close right now. Everybody, let's go ahead and stand up before I throw anything else. That's my blue card. If anybody needs to be led in deliverance. You might do that too. I got blue cards back here, green cards, yellow cards. Here we go. Okay. This is my favorite part. And this isn't just because Thanksgiving's in a couple of weeks. I wrote this message and I was like, you know, maybe I should put this on hold until Thanksgiving. And you know, every time I do that to the Lord's like, what, you don't think I've got something better for Thanksgiving? Every time I do that to the Lord, I get a word on Tuesday night, I'm like, ooh, that's good. Maybe I should save it for Sunday. And the Lord's like, really? Where do you get your messages from? The friggin' internet? No. You drop the rope in the deep well and there's always more. So I got to this line, and I'm like, this is so good. All of this. Therefore, as you receive Christ, so walk in him. Therefore, as you receive Christ, so walk in him. Firmly rooted, built up, established, as you were instructed, and you can't get out of it without this last line. And overflowing with gratitude. Overflowing with gratitude. You know what? Anything that overflows, you know what it is? It's a mess. It's a mess. If it comes over the top, it's a mess. And yet we're told to lift up our cup to the Lord, and our cup runs over. Stop trying to be neat about it, saints. Because if you serve the God I serve, you're so blessed that it's a mess. You're so blessed that you can't contain it all. And so other people start getting it on them. Other people start leaving smelling like your blessing because it ran over. It got, oh my God, it's on my pants. That's the kind of blessing. That's the kind of life. That's the kind of walk that we've been called to. That we're to be maturing into a messy walk. Not messy with all your sob stories and all your drama and all your garbage, which tends to be what runs over a lot of times and gets on other people. No. What if people got sick and tired of hearing how blessed you were? I mean, you don't have to be that guy either. Don't be a jerk about it. You're like, oh, that happened to you? Well, I'm so blessed. But don't be afraid to talk about it. Because it was never about you to begin with. If you're writing anything down, and you can still write while you're standing, write this down. Gratitude guards growth. Gratitude guards growth. This is true in your marriage. It's true in your career. And it's most of all true in your walk with the Lord. You have any employers in the room? If you're an employer in here, and part of your responsibility is like hiring and firing people, you know this better than most. When you see gratitude start to slip, when somebody's not grateful for that position or that opportunity, when somebody starts to lose their grip on the thankfulness that God brought them there and that this is where they're supposed to be, it's a sign. And you know what's coming. All the growth and all the momentum, all the potential that they have there is now at risk. Gratitude guards growth. The day that we stop being thankful, the day that we lose sight of everything that we ought to be grateful for to the Lord, is the day we stop growing. It all orbits around this. That's why, you know, you see these lines in scripture like explaining extravagant worship and praise, things like this. He who's been forgiven much loves much. What does that mean? That one of us has been forgiven more than the other? No, it means that somebody's more in touch with how grateful they are for that forgiveness story. Don't lose touch with that. Don't lose that. And don't just do it because Thanksgiving's around the corner. That's why we can't preach this on Thanksgiving, because you're like, oh, it's a nice Thanksgiving message. No, forget that. This is an everyday kind of gratitude. This is an everyday kind of thankfulness. And if we walk with that, the enemy can't do anything against it, because we're never looking for another source. You know who you are. Some of you, you're hoping that your boss doesn't notice it, but you're already on jobfinder.com. You're already trying to do it. You're already, oh, let me see here. What do I have? Oh, this person pays $10,000 more a year. This person offers benefits. I didn't get benefits where I was. You're not grateful. You're not grateful. I'm not saying that everybody else stay in the job they're in if it's not where God called you. But what I'm saying is, wherever he's called you, be grateful. Be thankful. Love it. Hold it. Guard it. Because wherever he's called you, it's to grow you. It's to develop you. It's so that your roots can go deeper, not so in 5 minutes when you get hurt feelings, you can pluck yourself up and try to replant somewhere else. Because the deeper those roots grow, the deeper that fruit can grow. Gratitude. Can you do gratitude, Jamal? Staying grateful prevents us from looking to some other source. It helps protect our investments. It helps reestablish not just the who we are, but the why we are. Maybe you've never written down your testimony. Write it down. I love that. That's one of the things that they do in Teen Challenge. And some of you are like, well, I don't have that radical of a testimony that they have in Teen Challenge. You have a testimony that can change somebody's life, because your testimony changed your life. So why are you going to deny the power of the testimony when he says, we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of somebody else's testimony? No, of your testimony. Write it down and let yourself weep in gratitude over what God's done. We just had a family meeting the other night, a little prayer meeting. And we got to do that sometimes. And we got together and we're talking about everything that's going on. And at the end of it, man, we were just praying. And I got so overwhelmed with gratitude for the ways God's shown up in our family. If I start talking about what God's done in this church, I get messed up. I get wrecked. We got to live in that place where it's so real to us that it still has access to the deepest places within us. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.